Bibles and open up to 1 John chapter 3, page 1220 in the Pew Bibles. I want to start this morning with a bit of a personal request or matter. The Lord allows, a week from right now, I'll be standing out in the state of Virginia and being able to teach among the saints and the brethren that are there in Temperanceville, Virginia. And I ask you if you would pray for their souls, pray for me, and pray for those visitors that may be there among us. It is not a place of many, many people, but at the same time, to be able to share God's Word with them and to share the Lord with them. And so if you would be prayerful for them, for me, for our family, we're going to leave just a little bit early to enjoy some family time along the way. So I would really appreciate that. This morning, as we take this time together out of 1 John chapter 3, it doesn't take long when you read through the book of 1 John to understand God wants us to know that we have life. It may sound like a silly title, Am I Alive? You think if you go to the emergency room, they'll take your pulse or see how your respirations are doing, they'll quickly be able to tell if you're alive or not. On the physical side. But on the spiritual side, it's not so easy. And it requires us to take time and look even into our own hearts to see what's going on inside. Maybe you think through verses in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy talking about widows. Maybe they're widowed at a younger age. And he says, those who go around with wanton pleasures, he says, they are dead even while they live. They are spiritually dead even though they are physically alive. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about how that you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It talks about people being adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And he says, and you know they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the question is not, are we physically alive? The question is, are we spiritually alive? We might look through those things we've already mentioned and say, well, those things are not my problem. I don't go along those routes. So what about me? Well, the rest of this lesson will require you to examine your own heart. It'll examine you to think about what you've done in your life and to look and see how you go about this life now. If you notice in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 13. He says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be shocked by it. You can pretty much expect it. The world will hate you. If there's one thing that the world is very, very good at, it's hatred. Whether you pick up and read a newspaper, whether you watch the news, whether you just look on social media, how easy is it for hateful things to be said and done? You pretty much expect it, don't you? It's not a shock to you. You don't go, oh, what a surprise. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Talking to the brethren. So you realize that's the mode and operation of the world. You realize at the same time, there are people out there who try to be helpful. It doesn't mean they're centered in on hatred all the time. Just whenever they meet their enemies. Now, look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Here's where the title comes from. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Just because we love the brethren. This is the measuring stick that he's going to use here. To look at it and to see, how do you really respond to one another? Because if you can't learn to love your brethren, you still abide in death. You don't abide in life. Now, you come through it to this point, if you look at the rest of verse 14, he says, he who does not love abides in death. If love is not the response, we're still dead. We've gone right back into death. We never came out of it. We can be people who come to Christ and say, boy, I recognize my sin. I need to be baptized into Christ to be one with Him, united with His death, burial, and resurrection, and to be raised up, and never love one another. never came out of death. Stayed right there. It can even be that we mature over time and then we recess right back into, I'm not going to love them. Now, when he uses the word love here, it is the agape term. So it's the idea of self-sacrificing love. It is the idea of a love that is intentional. This is not something that is accidental. This is being done on purpose. There's reason. There's purpose behind this. So at the same time, when you see this, he says at the end of 14, he who does not love abides in death. We've gone right back to hating just like the world does. Now, verse 15, he takes it a step further. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now when we come to verse 15, we're starting to ask questions that we probably weren't asking early on. In verse 13, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We weren't so curious about, well, what's the real definition of hatred? Yet you come down here to verse 15 and he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now we go, now tell me more about exactly what hatred is. Because now we start looking at ourselves to say, do I hate some of my brethren? Do I respond like the world responds? When things get a little uneasy? When I run into brethren who are highly opinionated about things? They want to push their own agenda? Can I still love them? He says, everyone. Notice there's no room for a loophole here. It's not like, well, 99% is pretty good. If you can only hate one out of 100, boy, you're doing... He says, no. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Who's being killed? Who's being killed? In any murder case, there has to be somebody who died. Who's dead? We are. If we're going to go around and hate one another, even if it's only one out of 100, even one out of 500, even one out of 1,000, murderer. He says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. The whole point of 1 John is so that you can know that you have eternal life. We're going to hate one another? Now we're thinking, well, tell me exactly what hate is. In the original language, the word literally means about the idea of to be malicious. An unjustifiable hatred. If you think of it in those terms, even unjustifiable feelings. Whether it is only on one side, or whether the feeling is mutual. Sometimes people may hate you and then they may never say a word to you and you'll never know a thing about it. Sometimes there can be a hatred that works both ways. Among two. We might think unjustifiable feelings. Well, I'm justified because of what they did. Are you really justified looking at Jesus? There's not going to be any term there where we go, where Jesus would say, you know what, it's okay for you to hate your brother. Now, let's just make sure that we see the point. This is a couple of the places here in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and look down at verse 9. 1 John 2, 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you want to say you're going to walk in the light, you're going to imitate me? And imitate God. Chapter 1 says that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. He says, you want to claim to walk in the light? And you want to hate your brother? He says, you're walking in the darkness. You've died. You've severed yourself from God. Gone right back to death. If that's the practice. If you look down in verse 11. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we think we can justify our hatred, we are blind and in the darkness too. Can't see a thing. Maybe that doesn't say it clearly enough. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. Look down at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It doesn't say he might not be able to. It says he cannot. It's an impossibility. If we can't love one another, there is no way that we love God. And if we want to say that we love God and hate our brother, God has a term for that. Liar. He says, a murderer, a liar, and you walk in the darkness and you don't share in fellowship with me in eternal life. Do you think John's serious here? John's an old man when he writes this. How much experience do you think he had in this? How many times had he seen among people to have two brethren who just hate each other? And to see what it does among God's people. Maybe to just have one person who hates somebody else. And for it to kill them. And John to watch it happen. Come back over to chapter 3, 1 John 3. So when you start to look through and see these things, real quickly you can come up with a lot of situations that can very easily happen. Here's one illustration. I'm sure you can think of dozens. Do you imagine having in a congregation, one of the saints is setting out to hire someone for their company, and all of a sudden another person comes in who they worship with, and they come to interview. They're a good candidate. They're someone who is known for working hard. And then another candidate comes in, and they're an outsider. But, hey, this is a workplace, and they are better qualified for the job. Here's the one who does the hiring. He hires the one who's better qualified. He submits himself to what his company needs. And yet, here's this other saint who says, they treated me dirty. There's no telling what they told the other people who were going to hire. And all of a sudden, there's a hatred that boils up. Now, when this hatred is at work, now you look to attack. There's the malice. And all of a sudden, you tell other people about it. What's going on in the heart of that saint? Hatred, just like what happens with the world. They come up with what they assume to be right. And they just assume that that's what's happened. Now, they even start to confront somebody. Say, I can't believe you did that to me. My family's suffering because of what your choice is that you make. Now, you see how a hatred could easily come in. Here's somebody who's not relying on the Lord to take care of them physically. They're saying, oh, it's your fault. And they want to pin it there. Now, notice how these verses continue. We'll use this illustration as we go. In verse 15, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we came to know God. And this word for knowing is really a full, complete knowledge. It's a similar word that's used in other places about God knows your heart. How well does he know your heart? Yeah, he knows it better than you do. He says, this is how we came to know love. He says that Christ, that Jesus, that he laid down his life for us. Now, make sure you see it clearly. Jesus, the innocent, laid down his life for the guilty. Jesus, the innocent, laid his life down for the guilty. Then look at the rest of verse 16. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What if you're hated and you're innocent in the matter? Well, what's the parallel? He laid down his life for us, the guilty. We, even if we are innocent, are to lay down our lives for those who hate us. Even if they're among God's own people. Now, That's the standard in Christ. If we want to come to say, nope, I'm going to choose hate, he says, then you're not alive anymore. If that's the way you're going to respond, he says, you've been severed from me. You're a murderer, you're a liar, you're walking in the darkness, and you don't share fellowship with God. He takes it that serious. Now, so whenever you look at verse 16, you quickly see, he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Can you appreciate that statement? Ought to? Sometimes I get, well, it's kind of sad, but I laugh at it a little bit. Sometimes we're in Bible class, and someone will make a comment, and it's a very clear point about what should be done, and someone will say, well, we ought to do that. What are they really saying? That's not how we really do it, but we know we should. That's not satisfy. That doesn't satisfy or please God. He makes the statement, here's John, we ought to do that for one another. You know that's the expectation in Christ. Then, verse 17. And verse 17 is not just a general illustration. It is very specific about what happens whenever here you are and someone hates you. How are you going to respond? Even if they're your own brother or sister in Christ, what if you share in that hatred? But notice what he brings about, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? See, this is not just a general, oh, you know, my brother or sister needs some help on something, and so I see that and I'm going to help them. Hope you know the right response there, if you have the world's goods. But the point here is, what if you have a brother or a sister who you know hates you? They talk about you with malice. They have unjustified feelings toward you. How should you respond if you see they have a need? First of all, if you have the world's goods, don't always have them. Don't always have that ability to help. He says, and you see them in need. We don't always see when there's a need. Sometimes things go unnoticed. He says, if you have the world's goods, and you see the need, and you don't help? The question is, you close your heart? The idea is, you squelch compassion. Normally you should be compassionate. He says, but you close your heart down. I'm not going to let the love of God abide in me. I'm not going to love them because they've hated me. I'm not going to love them because they've offended me with what they've said. He says, how does the love of God abide in you? You know the answer. It doesn't. Because we're just a dead murderer and liar and we walk in the darkness. Notice how he continues. Verse 18. He says, little children. Notice, what are we talking about here? Are these things that are the great, magnificent things of God that are for only those who are well beyond maturity? He says, no, this is the basics. This is the beginning blocks. He says, little children. You just imagine back with our same illustration that we used before. All of a sudden, here's this person who you didn't hire because they didn't have the best abilities. Maybe they didn't even have what was great and needed. And all of a sudden, you're driving along, and you look on the side of the road, and you see a car that stopped. And you come up real close, and then you notice that's your brother. They don't see you, but you see them. The decision is going to decide what's going on in your heart. Are you alive, or are you dead? You pass them because you didn't notice it in time, but now comes the decision. Do I just keep going? Do I justify not stopping because, hey, they treated me wrong. They're telling other people about all these things that didn't even happen. Or do you turn around? Now, here's what's great. We might look at that and go, well, I don't have any means. I can't help anything. Other times you look at it and say, I didn't even notice. They might say, I saw you drive by. You didn't even stop. Typical. Sometimes not always aware. But here's God who says, you know you have enough to help. You know you saw them. See, God knows. He knows what's going on in the heart. Notice how this continues. Verse 18. Little children, this is beginnings. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, I want you to pay attention to prepositions. Words like with and in. Those little things, we won't get into too much grammar here, but I want you to pay attention to them. Is there a difference between with and in? Parents, what does it mean to you whenever your own children don't get along? Is it gut-wrenching? Do you understand the concern that God has for us as His children? When your own children don't get along? Whenever they carry around bitterness, resentment toward each other? Well, you don't like it at all, do you? If you notice it here, maybe you think back whenever you're younger, maybe even teenage years, maybe a little beyond, and your parents said, you know, take your sister with you. Oh, do I have to? It's a lot different to bring somebody with you than it is to have them in your heart. It's different. You mature, you grow up, and they say, take them with you? No, I always carry them in my heart. They are part of me and I'm part of them. He says here, little children, He says, let us not love in word. He says, let us not love with our tongue. It's not about word, about what you write down. It's not about tongue, about what you say. It's not, well, you can bring these words along and you can write nice sayings and you can do those things. It's not about a love that's superficial, where you can pick it up and put it down. He says, I want you to love in deed, there's your action, and in truth. Oh, there's your heart's motive. Why? What's your motive behind not helping those who hate you? What's your motive behind helping those who hate you? See, God knows the heart, and He looks ever so deeply into the heart that we have. Notice the next verse, verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. We'll know whether we're of the truth or not. Now, if we're walking blindly in the darkness, we might not know it. It might have eluded us because we're just a liar saying that we love God but hating our brother. He says, we will know by this in loving in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. There are times where you go through difficulties, you see other people that you know don't have the greatest feelings for you, and you have to decide, you know what, I didn't have the ability to help. I didn't see the need. And God says, I know that. I realize you didn't know. I realize that you didn't have the physical means to help the situation. This is the blessing of serving an all-knowing God. He says, and I know that if you had them, you would have helped. See, we deal in situations of, I think this would have happened. If that could have happened here, then I think this is the way it would have gone. God doesn't say, I think. He says, I know what would have happened. And I know it wrenched your heart that you couldn't help. It wrenched your heart that you were not aware to be able to help. He says, I know your heart. He says, but there are other times where you see it, you take it, and all of a sudden you come before God and you say, I'm not holding any animosity. I have no malice. I'm not holding on to any feelings that are detrimental. He says, our hearts are assured. But notice how it continues, verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. There are times where we falsely beat ourselves up. We say, I wish I'd have done better. Wish I'd have responded with more gracious words. I wish I would have had a little bit more money. Maybe I could have sold those little things I keep around the house and been able to help. And sometimes that heart just has that thought to it. And it almost shies us away from appealing to God. That heart's there condemning. There are other times where it condemns on purpose. We knew it, we could have helped, and we chose not to. He says, that's the difference between life and death. If you notice how he says it here, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. There are times where our heart will really take us back, and he says, it's okay, God's greater than your heart. That's the grace of God. That's forgiveness. That's how God responds. Then as it continues, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. He says, beloved, draws them in. He says, you know I love you. He makes a statement. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We know we've done everything we can do to hold to do what is good and what is loving, to abide in love, to walk in love, to walk in truth. I should just carry words with us. If you think through it for just a moment, how many times in the life of Christ does He turn to somebody and say, you know I love you? It's not there. Yet is there any doubt about the love of Christ? Why? His deeds and the truth. Never doubt it. Words are cheap. Actions speak what's in the heart. Then, he makes the statement, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. He says, we know this. What do you think you would be asking God for if you knew a brother or sister had some animosity toward you? What do you think the spiritual response petition to God would be? God, will you help us work this out? Will you use me? Will you help me to love my brother, my sister, because of these hard feelings of the past? Will you give me an opportunity to show your love? So many times whenever that love is shown, you even get it said in words, I thought you hated me. I never hated you. I thought you didn't care about my family. I love you. But you don't have to say it because it's been shown already in your actions. The motive behind it is not, well, I got to do what's good because other people are watching. That's a wrong motive. I'm going to love them because that's the love of God. And if you notice it here, He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because when you're going to walk in love, that's where God pays attention. Even more so. Because He wants you to continue down that path. Because that's the path of life. Eternal life. Then, He makes the closing statement. He says, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Because loving those who hate you is what's pleasing. That's why the death of Jesus is so pleasing to God. That Jesus, the innocent, would suffer the difficulties of hatred and pour Himself out and lay His life down for those who hated Him. That's what we're trying to imitate. Don't think in terms of, I don't deserve this, I did it right. So did Jesus. He laid down His life. Will you lay down your life for the brethren? Sometimes these situations happen in the home, among husbands and wives, brothers and sisters. Yeah, that matters too. How you treat your mate can show that you're dead. How you treat your mate can also show the love of God abiding in you. Consider these things.